Tonight, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, to be more like Jesus in unity through the humility of Christ. And so if we could stand together and read chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's read together. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for just seeing these great hymns, stories, testimonies, and how we do stand on the promises. We do have that sense of faith and consistency that we know that you're with us and that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and your greatness and all powerful and almighty. And Father, we worship you and we thank you for it. And so Father, tonight as we look at this this beautiful letter, in the sense how it's written, and tonight as we look at being unified together as the body of Christ, and our example is you. And so, Father, we pray that now as we look to this passage of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would be with us. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit as we just, Father, help us to concentrate on these verses right now. And, Father, we pray that everything we say and do and be keeping with your will and your wishes, I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments that we would be forever changed, more like you, more like our Savior in every way, because of our time with you today. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever wanted to be like somebody else? Did you ever want to be like somebody? You know, it's okay. You know, I have a dream. You know, right? I thought I would. You know, I thought I would be like this person or that person. But, oh, and by the way, choir. How many people are in the choir? I appreciate your attitude in the choir. I really do. I was just kind of listening for a few minutes. I appreciate that. You've got a good attitude. You've really got a good. It's a sweet spirit. Thank you, Tom. It's good. It's good. And you're getting it together, and it's all right. That's nice. That's nice. There are worship wars and worship style wars and all kinds of things. And I've sat in rehearsals, and I was a musician for one semester at Palm Beach Atlantic, and then I changed majors because of musicians. You know, it's like, but thank you. But have you ever wanted to be like someone else growing up? When I was a kid, I never really cared to be like anybody else. I wanted to be like my dad. I wanted to be like my granddad. But I had one good friend that I thought, you know, this guy, I want to be like this guy. And then you kind of go through disillusionment because you find out people are not perfect, and you kind of get disappointed. And so that's, you know, but anybody want to be like somebody? You know, maybe it's a celebrity or a superstar or anything like that. Rick Stanley, I'm forgetting. When I tell you all things, you know, Rick Stanley was Elvis Presley's brother. And I went to school with Rick Stanley at Southwestern Seminary. He was an evangelist. He was studying to be an evangelist. And would talk to him every so often. It was really kind of cool. But Rick Stanley wanted to be like Elvis growing up. He always wanted to be like Elvis. And at the point, the night, I think I told you, the night that Elvis died, they were getting ready to go on tour. And Rick Stanley had a girlfriend that was a Christian witnessing to him, and he was kind of telling Elvis this, and so Elvis said, you know, Rick, she's right. And he said this: when we get back from tour, things are going to change, and we need to be more like Jesus. And so how do we be more like Jesus? When we look at this letter of Philippians, it talks about being joyful and being loving and being encouraging and being kind. And so we look at this understanding of being more like Jesus, being in unity. And unity is the state of being of a singleness of mind. It's a singleness of purpose or action. And we know from Acts, the book of Acts, the early church had unity. They had unity in the same devotion. They had unity in the same direction. Unity is all going the same way. And it doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what God has given you and gifted you with. If you don't use it in unity, then it's all disjointed. If you have ever rowed together on a canoe or in some kind of boat, you understand that principle. If you've ever played on a team, preseason now, we're kidding. Well, no, we're not kidding, but we're not kidding about the Gators and the Canes. But in the NFL, it's preseason, and all of the things that are taking place on all of the NFL teams to get them ready for the regular season. And how many superstars are on a team, but if they don't work together, it doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter. All they do is become prima donnas and little divas making millions of dollars if they don't work together on a team. And so it is with the church. There has to be a sense of unity in the body, all going the same way. Everybody has an opinion. We'll talk about that in a moment. Merrill C. Tenney, in his book, The Gospel of Belief, said, within the church of basic historic Christianity, there have been wide divergences of opinion and ritual. Unity, however, prevails wherever there is a deep and genuine experience of Christ. For the fellowship of the new birth transcends all historical and denominational boundaries. Paul of Tarsus, Luther of Germany, Wesley of England, Moody of America would find deep unity with each other, even though they're widely separated by time, by space, by nationality, by educational background, and by ecclesiastical connections. Unity is so vital. It's so important. And so tonight we want to talk. We're going to see how far we get, because there's a lot of material to cover, and then what we don't, we'll just pick up next time. But first of all, we want to talk about unity through the humility of Christ. I don't know if I told you, you know, my daughter, you all had GAs and RAs and Actines and that kind of stuff, right? That's all kind of gone out. Years ago, Rebecca was, she must have been about 8, and I was trying to get her to school and get to work, and there was a light, and I was in traffic, and I was trying to make the light, and so I really was half paying attention. It was a Thursday, and she had had GAs the night before, and she asked me this question. She said, "Dad, are you humble?" And I mean, I'm like, "What?" You know, I'm trying to get through the light, and she said, "Dad, are you humble?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I guess so." And she said, "Well, you know, my GA teacher told us last night, if you're humble, you really don't have to say you're humble." Well, thank you very much. It's unity. Therefore, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Paul focuses on the issues concerning the church. And you see, when a church is on mission, great things happen. The Holy Spirit is working. People are being saved. The church goes through a sense of growth. It may or may not be numerical, but there's a sense of power and a sense of growth. And great things are taking place. When a church turns inward, then infighting starts to occur. Cliques start to form. Relationships go bad. And Paul is dealing with some of the problems concerning the church, and he gives them four conditional statements or incentives or kind of rhetorical questions. And so he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, the consolation of Christ, the sacrifice of the cross, then he goes into these four things. Encouragement. As Christians, there is a vital union with Christ, and this placed an obvious obligation on them. The comfort and encouragement provided by love should prompt the Philippians to join hands in common actions. The fellowship produced by the Holy Spirit should stimulate the practice and exercise of unity, and then the existence of tenderness and compassion among them would make the unity that was being called for the normal and expected thing to do. Consolation, comfort, and encouragement. In Greek, it's the word parakletos. It means to come alongside of. It's where we get the word in the gospel, paraclete, where John is talking about Jesus and another helper, which is the Holy Spirit. One will come alongside of. Barnabas was an encourager. When everyone else turned their backs on Saul, it was Barnabas who believed in him. The Greek, here's a little, you may or may not care about this. If you don't care, it's okay. Preposition. Greek preposition, if, can also mean since. And so instead of saying if there's any consolation, it would be more like since this is true, since you are believers of Christ, then fulfill my joy. And fulfill means to the fullest. Be joyful as you can be, not this fake stuff. That when the crowd leaves and we all go home, we fall apart. But a real sense of joy that comes only from knowing God. Knowing that even though my situation is difficult, even though things look bad and grim, even though I might lose, I know I will win because of Jesus Christ and His victory at the cross. There's nothing... When a person passes away and the church gathers together and brings food over, for years I'd always been a person that, you know, was doing part of the service in a funeral or bringing food, but never had experienced somebody doing that for me until my grandmother passed away. And what an overwhelming sense of love and kindness that people care and would do something like that. Fulfill my joy. I have a neighbor. His name is Pete. And he is a big, large, heavy Cuban guy. And when Pete and I, when I first moved, and by the way, I use Pete a lot and he knows it. It's okay. He says, I know I'm a loudmouthed Cuban guy. And I'm from the South, and so when we first moved in, you know, there's a little patch of ground between us. The thing is, I'm trying to be neighborly. If I cut my grass, I would cut Pete's grass. And after the second time of doing that, Pete came over and said, "Don't do that anymore." And he was mad at me. He wasn't a little irritated. He was mad. And so about that time, like I said, my special needs son, he got to where he started throwing rocks, and so he was throwing rocks in his yard. And so Pete called the police on me, okay? And I said, oh, what's going on here? But, you know, I'm having a problem with my neighbor. I've never had a problem with neighbors. I'm having a problem with a neighbor. And things just escalated back and forth and back and forth. And I was like, you know, this is getting crazy. And so there's a guy down the street that goes to a charismatic church. He's the neighborhood watch guy. And he came over and he said, He said, I've noticed you and Peter having some trouble. I said, I don't know what's going on, but this guy's always mad at me. And he thinks my kids are throwing rocks in his yard and blah, 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 and all of this kind of thing. And so I even had a church pray for me. So we had early release. I picked up the kids, and I came home early with the kids. And one day, the next week, and Pete starts walking over, and I go, I don't believe this. I said, I think I'm going to come to blows with this guy. I can't believe it. Pete comes over. And before I can, is he going to hit me or what? He comes over and he gives me this big hug. And he said, Lawrence, the homeowner's guy, came over and he explained everything. I said, he says, you got to understand, I'm a big mouth, heavy set Cuban guy. And I have a problem. And my problem is that I've lost two babies. We've had one that was passed away in the hospital and one passed away at SIDS. And so the only way I can keep control of my little world is I keep my yard perfect. Absolutely perfect. And so Pete and I became good friends. And we've become friends ever since. That's been years ago. And it's interesting because I will come back and forth, and he's a very big Catholic guy, and we talk and debate stuff, and that's what he tells me. He told me one day, and I want to share this with you. He said, don't tell me about a God that because I lost a son and someone says God has a reason for this, I don't want to hear this. Tell me about a God who says, yes, your baby died and God will see you through it. There's a big difference between somebody who says just objectively, yeah, God has a reason and purpose for something, as opposed of God will see you through this. And so Paul says, fulfill my joy, extreme joy, may your cup overflow with joy, and comfort is the same word as consolation. Fellowship or koinonia, said, have this mind in you. He said, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing out of self-advancement. And by this, Paul has two ideas. One is selfish ambition, anything that promotes the advancement of self. The second is conceit, the idea of thinking too highly of oneself or having an excessive self-interest and preoccupation. Literally translated, empty glory. It goes something like this. You're talking to an individual. You're going back and forth. And the individual says something like this. Enough talking about me. Let's talk about you. How do you like me so far? You get it? And that's kind of, you know, a person that is totally into their own self-interest. And you see it every day, all the time. And we do it ourselves, whether we're in traffic or on our phones and we're not supposed to be on our phones, or whether we're in the middle of Publix and we get a text and we stop right in front of the cookie aisle where I'm trying to get through and someone's blocking the aisle, or whatever it is, we are a world that's just inculcated into our own selves. This is the art of being unselfish. When a husband is unselfish, he is concerned more of the wants of his wife and family rather than going out on the boat. When a wife is unselfish, she is concerned more about her husband and children rather than her own agenda. When an athlete is unselfish, he's concerned more about the team than he is his own statistics. When a Christian is unselfish, others mean more than himself, and pride is given no place to operate. Now, Paul is writing in a Greek context. Lowliness in ancient Greece was considered a fault, not a virtue. And the Greek idea of self-assertiveness, to stoop to another, was almost, to the pagan Greek mind, it's the idea of groveling. And in the New Testament, the word means to esteem others. It means to an outside-looking mentality that leads to unity among the people of God. It means that I'm putting my own self-interest, even though I have this opinion and I want this, I'm putting what I want aside for the team. And when I esteem you higher than me and you esteem me higher than you, then community takes place. And when community takes place in the church, there's a bond that does not break. Selfish ambition and conceit. Let me stop there. I had an interesting thing occur. When I joined this staff of this large church, I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I loved being a part of the staff, and I loved being a part of the church. And the church was, it was like Camelot, and it was wonderful. And unfortunately, the pastor, he was a young and rising star in everything, and he went through a midlife crisis, and he had a moral failure. And when he had this moral failure, there were some that were trying to show grace and some that were trying to show justice. And what do we do as a staff? And the staff, again, I had only been there for about 4 or 5 months. And so I was kind of the newbie on the block. And the staff had made their decision. They wanted him gone. I come from a law enforcement background. I'm looking, well, where's the evidence? Where's this? This is all hearsay. And I said to, at that time, the senior staff person, I said, let's put it this way. I'm not ready to hang this guy out to dry. And the senior staff person said to me, well, the rest of the staff is. That's an interesting place to be. And so when we look at selfish ambition and esteeming others and trying to figure all of this out between right, wrong, justice, grace, mercy, all of that, we have to be very careful and very, very careful of how we treat other people. Selfish ambition and conceit, the idea of promoting oneself, conceit is literally vain glory or empty glory, pride for nothing. John Wilkes Booth, fascinating story on the background of the assassination of President Lincoln. Booth was a Southerner and had conspired to kill Lincoln for some time. And at first, Booth and others were going to kidnap the president, and the attempt failed. After Booth shot Lincoln, he had eluded the authorities for several weeks, and a tip led troops and detectives to Garrett's farmhouse in Virginia. When Booth was cornered in Garrett's farmhouse, Booth was hiding in a barn. They threatened to set the barn on fire. He was shot, and as he was going to attempt to shoot his way out, he said as he was dying, he had done this for his country. And then he held up his hands and he said, useless, useless. And we promote ourselves in vainglory, all is useless. Unity, on the other hand, creates a cohesive unit and concern for others. Disunity creates strife and selfishness. Disunity creates divisions and cliques and silos ministries. Where unity creates a cohesive bonding between brothers and sisters in Christ. Then Paul goes on and he says, in the form of God. This refers to his pre-incarnate existence. This is so important here. Jesus did not begin his existence in a manger, but rather he was eternal God. He is eternal God. He's always existed. In the form, the Greek, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Literally, Jesus did not cling to the privilege of deity. Robbery refers to the treasure to be clutched and retained at all. This is the idea of being equal with God. Jesus did not have to achieve equality as he already had equality. He is God. And so he formed as a bondservant, a doulos, as we said this morning, a slave or a servant. And Jesus made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He sacrificed. And this is so important to understand. Jesus wasn't created, as some would say. And Jesus did not give up his deity. He simply submitted to the will of the Father. As we look at the steps that Jesus took downward to the cross, first he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of humanity. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death. He accepted the most painful and humiliating way to die, the cross. Now, crucifixion, this is so interesting. The cross was a form of torture that the Romans adopted from Persia. It was a brutal form of punishment. As the Romans crucified people everywhere, it was a deterrent to those who would go against Rome. So he took crucifixion. He took this humiliating way to die. He humbled himself. He was humble in that he took the form of a man, not as more glorious creature like an angel. He was humble in that he was born in an obscure, oppressive place. He was humble in that he was born into poverty among despised people. He was humble in that he was born as a child instead of appearing as a man. He was humble in submitting to the obedience of a child in a household. He was humble in that he learned to practice a trade. He was humble in that the long wait until he launched out into his public ministry. He was humble in the companions and disciples he chose. He was humble in the way he taught. He was humble in the hunger and thirst and weakness he endured. He was humble in his total obedience to his heavenly Father. He was humble in his submission to the Holy Spirit. He was humble in submitting to the death of the cross. He was humble in the agony of his death. He was humble in the shame of mocking and public humiliation of his death. And he was humble in enduring the spiritual agony and the sacrifice of the cross. Unity through the humility of Christ, to be like Christ. And second, unity through the power of Christ, in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name above every name. Isn't that beautiful? The name above every name. And that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that glory, the glory of God in Christ, exalted, lifted up, to bring the forefront, to raise up. God exalted him above everyone else. I love, I don't know about you, but I love to study names. You know, if you haven't looked up your name, Google your name. You know, my name is Martin. Martin means loyal. It also means warlike. And if you put it together, it means a person that fights for his principles. It's interesting. Martin Luther. You know, it's kind of an interesting type of thing. But when we look at names, God exalts Jesus as a name above all names. The names of deity, ways Jesus shows his deity. He's the creator in Colossians. He's the truth in John 14. He's the mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. Son of God in John 1:49. Holy One of God in Luke 4. Lord of heaven in 1 Corinthians 15. The image of the invisible God in Colossians 1. Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23. And then there's these functioning names, or ways that Jesus functions on our behalf. Deliverer in Romans 11. He sanctifies in Hebrews 2. He's a shepherd or bishop or guardian of our souls in 1 Peter 2. The Savior of the world, John 4. Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 9. And then there are these light names that Jesus is the true light. Dayspring in Luke 1. Light of life, John 8. Light of men, John 1:4. Day star, 2 Peter. Light to lighten the Gentiles, Luke 2. Light of the world, John 8. The life principle, the source of all life. He is the bread of life, the light of life, the life, the word of life, eternal life, our life, prince of life, the resurrection of the life, sovereign principle, sovereignty, and the royalty of Christ. He is the governor, the king, prince of life, Messiah, king of kings, king, lord of lords, prince of peace. And there's this preeminence principle. He's not only the absolute ruler of all preeminent in all things, but God is the God of all. You know, I thought about this morning on driving up. Have you ever thought about this? And it's okay, be honest. Have you ever once thought that God, as great as God is, and all of the things and all everything that God is, that God not strong enough to handle our stuff? I've never thought that before. I have thought that maybe there are times when, because of my own failing, because of my own sin, that he's kind of, you know, look, dude, I'm letting you go for a little bit. You know, get it together. I have thought of that. But I'm not one time has I thought that God's hand is not strong enough to hold on to me. God, in his way, because he's all sovereign over all things, that God, he's God. And he can handle, he can deal with all of life's stuff. One scholar said it like this: when God created the world, He didn't do it. He didn't create the world worrying about things. He kind of created the world with His feet up on the desk. It's an interesting way to think of it. But God is the God of the whole earth. He is the head of the body, the firstborn, the Lord over all things, the Alpha and Omega, the advocate Lamb of God, Son of Man, Rock, Lamb, Bridegroom, Shepherd, Father, Teacher, Master, Chosen One, Heir of all things. And He is our Heavenly Father. I told you, I grew up was very interesting. You know, If you grow up in a military style or law enforcement style, you understand. And at my home, whatever Dad said, that's what happened, okay? And so I go to cut the grass. And it's interesting. My sisters didn't get this. I got this. I go cut the grass. Okay, Dad, I cut the grass. Oh, you cut the grass? Great. Let's go out and inspect, okay? Well, you missed a spot here. You missed a spot there. Get the lawnmower, finish this, finish that. Oh, okay. My sisters never got that. I got it. I think after me, he was a little less on the kids. But that's what it was like. And I tease. Sometimes it was hurtful. Sometimes it was painful. I learned a lot. But you know, aren't you glad our Heavenly Father loves us in such form and fashion that He wants to make sure He doesn't want good things. He wants the best for us. He wants the best for us. And so when you think of the humility of Christ in all of these names, I'll do a couple more. We've got a couple more minutes. There's the great concession, the idea that every knee will bow. Everyone will bow the knee as Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, highly exalted one. In heaven and earth, under the earth, that's completeness. It includes all space and time. Jesus is Lord. This includes everything. The whole of creation would be subject to Christ, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. God highly exalted Jesus to the pinnacle of authority. The highest authority. Now, scholars debate as to the messiahship of Jesus. You know, there's a thing called It's a thing that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, even though we know He claimed to be the Messiah. The Jews understood Him, and that's why they wanted to kill Him, because they said He was being blasphemous. And so He is either who He said He was, or He's a liar or a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis said. God places Him at the pinnacle of all authority. God bestowed on Him the name of the highest significance, Jesus Lord. We'll stop here. According to the book, The Mind of Christ, I don't know if you've read this, the creed of the New Testament church was Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is prophet. He spoke as a prophet. Jesus is priest. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He prays for us. He is our mediator. He speaks on our behalf. We don't have to go through anyone because we go straight to Jesus. He is our high priest in Hebrews. Jesus is King. He is Lord. This brings in the divine nature. God rules through Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to stop. President Trump is at the G7, and they're as in France. And there's all kinds of, you know, things coming out, good, bad, and ugly. But there will be a time when all political figures, all presidential candidates. That's what I wanted to say. This was when I was walking through that last chapter, chapter one. I was listening to the presidential debates. You know, it's like, Lord, come quickly. You know, but there will be a time when all political figures and our presidential candidates, dictators, the queen, dictators in the Middle East, all people will bow to Jesus Christ. The great confession. There is a confession. And confession is an agreement that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So much to say. Let's stop there. Where is Jesus? When I look at this scripture, it gives me great comfort to know that one day there will be a time and all the burdens, all the stuff that I am anxious about and I worry about and concerned about, it'll all just go away because Jesus will be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that Paul gives while he was in prison in such a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Unity through the humility of Christ and then unity through the power of Christ. Father, how we as a church are to love one another and treat each other and just be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Father, teach us as we leave here. Father, whatever we do, wherever we go, in our job, in our work, whatever it is, Father, teach us to be mindful and to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.